Thanks, y'all. So thankful to be here. Yeah, recently moved to Ripon, so I bought a flannel just to fit in. And I have my first, no joke, first pair of cowboy boots. I got those. Yep. And I got my first lawnmower, electric, so don't tell anybody, but it's barely a lawnmower. Yeah, it's like scissors, but with a battery, but it's Milwaukee. I super blessed, super thankful to be at Christ Community Church and working alongside David, who was here last week, and such a joy, so thankful. They're training me right. I don't refer to almonds as almonds anymore. The proper pronunciation, obviously, is almonds. And anybody else that says otherwise is selling something. So why don't we pray, and then we're going to jump into the scriptures. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12 this evening. Let's pray. Lord, we've sung beautiful truths this evening. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure. Lord, I just ask, do we truly believe that you are our greatest treasure? Lord, as tonight we're going to be talking about heavenly treasures, and apart from earning crowns and working for your glory as anticipating the kingdom, do we truly believe that Jesus is that treasure worth giving up everything for and following him? So I pray this morning, this evening, Father, as we dive into your word yet again, weary, tired, distracted, that you would please feed us in your word. We need you. We need you more than we understand. And we need your word, Father, to fill us, to change us, to grow us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 12. We're only going to be looking at three verses this evening, verses 32, 33, and 34, but I thought I'd read the context of Luke chapter 12. So look at verse 22 with me. It says this. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you who are not able to do as small as a thing, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." And here's our passage for this evening. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This evening, the title of the message is Heavenly Treasures, appropriately. Not fancy, but obvious. The point of this passage tonight is storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Like a diamond set in a ring, our passage is propped up and displayed prominently by Jesus' main teaching, as you saw and as we've read, on not worrying. Just as a diamond is carefully placed in a ring to be showcased and admired, our passage is supported and highlighted by Jesus' instruction on this important matter to not worry. And if there is ever a time to worry in our lifetimes, it would be now. Given the state of our country, especially in 2024 being an election year, there's a revolving door of temptation to experience even political anxiety every election cycle. The Gospel Coalition wrote an article recently on this very issue in Our Day, and the author said, quote, "If anxiety is the disease, reasonableness is the cure." I'll say that again. If anxiety is the disease, reasonableness is the cure. He gets that antidote from Philippians 4:7, which is a familiar passage for us. A unique but no less serious sin is anxiety. That's not a popular message today, but no less important, because those suffering from it must be at an all-time high. So if being reasonable is the biblical cure to anxiety, then what is more reasonable than putting your life into perspective in light of the gospel? That's what Jesus is getting at here in Luke chapter 12. Our Lord, in his message on battling worry, does just this. As Jesus now makes his way in the book of Luke, set to Jerusalem to die for sinners, he has preaching to do. And his message is about things, about possessions. And speaking of things, you have things, I have things, we all have things. Milwaukee lawnmowers, for example. But Jesus taught a few verses before ours, as we read, that life doesn't consist of things. It's like Jesus has this play on words. You gather all your things up together. Life isn't about what you just accumulated. And the irony is, no matter what we have, think about this, no matter what we have, we often focus on what we don't. And therein lies an opportunity to worry. In the context of our passage tonight, Jesus gives us the reasonableness we need as to not worry about what we have or don't have. And so Jesus told his audience not to worry. Now, why? Why? If we could sum it up, why is it that Jesus told them not to worry? And why is Jesus telling us not to worry? And here's the why. If you can trust God to give you ultimate things, there's no reason to worry about temporal things. That's what Jesus is getting at here. If you can trust God to give you ultimate things, there's no reason to worry about the temporal things. Now, that doesn't make life simple. That doesn't make pain hurt any less. But by faith, we have to believe what our Lord is presenting to us here, because all of us in some way are tempted to worry at some point in our lives. And so Jesus is basically saying, don't worry about what you need, because God has already met your greatest needs with salvation. And tonight gets into the evidence of that. You might say, oh yeah, I believe that to be true. Of course, amen. Hickman is a well-taught church. Amen. Yep. Our greatest need has been met in salvation. Yes and amen. But do you truly believe that? What is the proof that you truly believe that? That's our passage tonight. The proof that you truly believe that we need not worry because God has met our greatest need is found in our passage tonight. It's what your heart treasures most. What your heart has, well, let me word it this way. What has your heart has you. What has your heart has you. And here's the main idea for tonight. Your heart's desires are shown by how you prioritize the kingdom. Your heart's desires are shown by how you prioritize the kingdom. Look at our verses again in Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 32 to 34. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The point of our passage tonight, well, let's say it this way. The proof that your mind is set on heavenly things is that your heart is set on the kingdom. And so your heart's desires are shown by how you prioritize the kingdom. So, in other words, the things you do every day, The things you do every day will truly show whether you love your things or God's things. There is no other choice. You will either love your things or you will love God's things. So what does it look like to believe that all I'll ever need is found in Jesus Christ? It looks like these three things tonight, which are our 3 points. And the first one is find your confidence. Find your confidence. You see, what Jesus is teaching us in order to combat this worry is that we need to find our confidence in something. And look at verse 32. Look at the tenderness that's found in verse 32. God says, "Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock." Jesus describes God here as our shepherd, with us being his flock. Not just any flock, but look at the tender language here, his little flock, intended for tender care. That is God's view on you. If you are a follower of Jesus tonight, you are a part of God's flock, and he is tenderly caring for you. But look at how amazing Jesus is. He actually ramps it up a little bit more. He says, "Fear not, little flock." And then he says, "For it is your father's good pleasure." Think about this. Jesus Christ calls his father your father too. Now, for us, we're like, yes, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We know the scriptures, but think about the privilege. Think about the honor. Think about the gift that Jesus would allow us to be his brothers and sisters and would call us legitimate children like he is. He is our Father as he is Jesus's Father. That is a privilege. And so Jesus intends for us to feel this message. It's a gentle one. So look at verse 32. It says, "Fear not." What if he just removed the little flock, removed the father, removed the good pleasure, and he just said, "Fear not, God's going to give you the kingdom." That changes the feel of this passage, doesn't it? You see what's happening here. Jesus is not just slapping Bible verses on us and telling us to get over our worries. That's not what Jesus is doing here. And again, our Father is not just our Father, but he is our shepherd, our heavenly Father, our heavenly shepherd, who intends to give us the kingdom one day. This passage is about focusing on the future. It's in light of verse 32. Verse 32 is our motivation. Why do we not worry? Well, we're going to get the kingdom. God's promised to give us the kingdom. Therefore, I need not worry, and therefore, I can live sold out for the kingdom. Jesus, though, is telling his little disciples to not fear, because God is going to give them something so beautiful in the future that they can't even imagine. And as Josh mentioned earlier, I have 2 sons, or at least I think I do. I'm not sleeping lately, so I don't remember if it's 2 or 4. I think I'm seeing double, but I'm not there yet. Well, I am kind of, because Silas is 2, but a good father delights and finds pleasure in his children's security and comfort, right? A good father wants his children to be secure. A good father wants his children to find comfort. A good father wants his children to find joy. And think about this, is God not a good father? And God intends to give us all of those things found in the kingdom one day. See, as Jesus talks about things, it's more than just the temporal things and things in and of themselves. It's what, why we go to those things, why we hoard the things in and of themselves, right? We do things not disconnected from the spiritual aspect of them. Ultimately, when we talk about possessions, we don't hoard possessions as believers for hoarding's sake most of the time. It's for security purposes. It's for comfort purposes. It's for joy purposes. Jesus is putting before us here the proposition to let God's ultimate intentions for our lives and eternity to cause us to fear not. because God intends beautiful things for us. Therefore, we need to fear not. We can have a multitude of reasons to fear, right? Some of us really struggle with fear. If it's not one thing, it's another. We woke up maybe this morning in fear, but Jesus is telling us to fear not. Why? Because it's because of this truth. It's God's delight to give you the kingdom. God isn't reluctant to give you the kingdom, right? Like a father hesitantly handing over the keys to the son. All right, son, it's your time to drive. Take the Mustang or whatever, right? No, God is like, take this. I delight in seeing your joy. I delight in seeing your comfort that is brought on by this. It is my good pleasure, the Father says, in giving you a secure future. And so it's the basis of us not worrying in this life. It's the assurance, the promise, the guarantee that one day we will be standing in awe, in worship, in adoration of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords for all of eternity. That is our focus. The focus is on the future, not here and now. We get so caught up with the mundane, so caught up with humdrum things that we forget that one day we're going to be standing in eternity singing praises to the Lamb because of what he's done and accomplished for us here on earth. The kingdom has a king, right? It's not just the kingdom. It's the king. We don't want to just think about all the beautiful peace and comfort disconnected from our glorious Christ. There is nothing that we look forward to that is more beautiful than spending the rest of our eternity, which is hard to even fathom, loving and getting to know him. This is the reason we don't need to worry, because we have confidence in God's ability to do for us what he's promised. Do you believe that this evening? Do you believe that God has never failed in any one of his promises ever? And he's not going to start with you or me. Those saved by God's grace are freed from worrying about their life. And those freed from worrying about their life prove that their heart is confident in the promises of God by living today for that future kingdom of God. When God rescues your soul, he'll equip you to serve him eternally. So in other words, your eternity is secure, so therefore the possessions that you have on earth provide for you nothing that they used to before Christ. Therefore, as we'll discuss soon in the next point, the evidence of a heaven-prioritizing believer, is the daily commitment to living for the glory of God in whatever you do, but especially as in how you handle what you possess. What could Jesus say that would keep them from being afraid? He says, God has given you the kingdom. To God's people, this is more than enough. It is everything. This isn't a failed promise. This isn't some lackluster prize, right? And I think it's, what was it, the Price is Right, you know? They have all these prizes. Somebody runs up and something's behind a door and they open it up and it's like a zonk or whatever, you know? It's not like that. Whatever God has in store for us in eternity is going to be more amazing than we can even imagine, even fathom. But it's by faith that we believe that, right? So again, find your confidence in God's delight in giving gifts to you as your Father. Again, find your confidence in God's delight in giving gifts to you as your Father. And when you truly place your confidence in then and not now, you'll be able to do the next point. And point two is be open-handed. Be open-handed. Why do I say that? Look at verse 33 again. Sell your possessions. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Huh. Be open-handed. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 28 with me. This familiar passage in Ephesians 4, verse 28 says this: Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Do you know what Ephesians 4, 28 is arguing? Hold on to your seats. Don't get too scared here. We work so that we would give. That's what Ephesians 4, 28 says. We work that we would give. And you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. We give to the glory of God. As Christians, again, we have a new perspective on stuff. We don't stockpile it, we share it. We have been given the greatest gift possible in God's Son, and therefore, we can now look at things differently than the world. And Ephesians tells us that we work not primarily to provide for ourselves, which we should, but make money having others in mind. That's a different mindset. That is a kingdom mindset. That's kingdom logic. If God has me dead set on the future and I'm convinced of that everything he gives me is his anyway, well, therefore, I'm going to give generously just as he's given to me. Jesus said in Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. God has promised to take care of us so we can give. Even as you reflect on your own life, isn't it true, Christian, that God has always provided for you? You can think of story after story after story when you were maybe on the brink of having absolutely nothing and then God provided for you. I know this is your story. I know this is your testimony. God has done this for me. He's promised it. I know this is in light of what impure, ill-motived, if we can word it that way, ministers, but look at the heart of a false teacher in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, and look at the similarity between maybe us at times and these false teachers here. So 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 9, and then we'll back up. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I want to highlight this important point because it applies to us. I want to point out here that the prioritizing of temporal things is a characteristic of a false teacher based in this passage here. Think about that. The prioritizing, the hoarding, and manipulating of temporal things is a characteristic of a false teacher. But why are false teachers, even in our day, so popular, right? With the use of social media and just being able to, you know, all these podcasts, being able to put these false teachers on blast, how are these people able to still have a ministry when they're obvious charlatans? We look at a Joel Osteen or a T.D. Jakes or whatever these prosperity, Mike Todd, these prosperity gospel preachers, and we're like, how do they have a ministry when they're saying, give, 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 and God's going to, I was listening to the radio on the way here, and I'm clicking through, and I'm trying to find like a Christian radio station. I heard this guy talking about tithing. Give your 10% and God's going to bless you. God's going to bless the rest of your money, and he's going to bless you beyond your mat. I'm like, look at this charlatan basically giving a promise. You give 10%, God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of the rest. Bless your ministry. And it's not like there isn't a grain of truth in there. It's not like God's not going to bless your sacrificing for him, but is it specifically a 10%? Right? So again, what makes these false teachers so popular is because, listen to this, because the kind of worldly prioritizing of earthly things at the expense of true treasures is just a human problem. It's not a false teacher problem. It's a me problem. It's an unsaved person problem. Those who are swept up into this kind of sin show where their heart truly is. They love the world. They don't love the kingdom. Jesus is teaching us back in our passage in Luke that those who prioritize God's promise have different intentions for their possessions. We as believers have been saved to have a different perspective on our possessions. And again, fundamentally, it's so not that we can accumulate, but that we can bless. Their possessions aren't meant to just pile. God gives to us so that we would give to others. And Jesus even goes as far here as to tell us to sell what we have. Now, before you get scared, this isn't a command for every disciple to sell everything they have and give it all away. And an application point for tonight is not gathering out by the new playground over there and everybody get out your phones. We're going to start putting our homes on Zillow. That's not what Jesus is basically telling us here, right? That's not what he's saying. It's deeper than that. Because the point of the passage, again, is where is our heart at? That's what God wants. God wants your heart. It's the kind of heart Jesus desired to see in the rich young ruler. Do you remember him? He walked away from Jesus, disappointed, discouraged, his face fallen. Why? Because he had many possessions, the scripture says. God isn't telling you right now to sell your home and give it to the poor, but think about this. If Jesus asked you to do that, a heart that is set on the kingdom says, if my Lord said it, then I'm going to do it. Right? And if you say no, it shows, well, maybe I still have this pull here on keeping things for things' sake or keeping things for comfort, or keeping things for my joy. Without hesitation, it should be, if Jesus calls me to do it, I will do it. So that brings us to our last point in 33b, prioritize heaven, saints. Prioritize heaven. In Luke 12:33, it is very obvious that Jesus intends for us to live otherworldly. He said, provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Again, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. With hearts that are set on spiritual things, we can freely give, knowing God will reward us someday, not now, but in heaven. You see, that's where the false teachers get it wrong. It's about the here and now. It's about a bigger house, a bigger car, happier, healthier here and now. That isn't the gospel. Because when we contemplate and think about the Son of God who was mistreated, poor, beaten down, if Jesus, the sinless one, the perfect one, the pure one, was treated in such a way, how would we be exempt from any pain and suffering? Jesus didn't get the privileges that he rightly deserved while he was here on earth. Instead, he got the opposite. He didn't get the treatment of a king. He got the treatment of a criminal. Jesus Christ is our example in setting and fixing his eyes on the cross for the joy that was set before him. He died. Jesus is our shining example of what it means to prioritize then and there, not now. And so how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we treat our things tells us if we truly believe is salvation to everything us, is everything to us, and whether or not we truly believe that God will give us all we need. But more than just money, how we think about ministry reflects what we believe about God. Jesus' life was all about ministry, wasn't it? We just mentioned it. And if we call ourselves Christians, don't you think our values and delights should reflect Jesus's? Don't you think our priorities should look more like his? This is why the scriptures make a bridge between knowing God and doing what God says. This is why inheriting the kingdom is connected to our actions. When you truly know God, you are becoming more like God. And when you become more like God, you desire to do things for God. But again, it's rooted in knowing how much God has already given you. In this last portion of scripture here for this evening, Jesus used the metaphor of purses to represent money and advises using it to lay up treasure in heaven, which is a reward that God that cannot be lost, and it's kept with God and not affected by earthly dangers. Heavenly treasure, unlike earthly treasure, is secure. Unlike earthly possessions that can be lost or stolen, they are secure. In essence, storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven is even more appealing than anything we can have here, because only treasures in heaven are truly secure. There's no need for storage fees, no need for gates, locks, keys, no need for security cameras, or alarms, or insurance policies, just the peace of knowing your treasure is secure in heaven with God who's awaiting you. The scripture here stresses the importance of prioritizing the kingdom of God over earthly wealth, because one's heart is revealed in that prioritizing. One's heart will be focused on God's kingdom through the correct use of money. In other words, where your heart is, again, as Jesus said, there your treasure is. What you love most finds itself where your treasure is, what you treasure most. If we have our confidence in our inheritance of the kingdom, if we are open-handed with our possessions, if we prioritize advancing God's intentions for the world and his kingdom, it might show that our hearts are set on the future promises of God. One pastor said, Jesus isn't against private property, but he says believers shouldn't allow things to govern them. Money distracts from God, and this makes life unlivable. Real riches is a never-ending treasure in eternal bags. Thieves and moths can't touch this kind of wealth. The scripture is saying here, our treasure and our heart go together. Everyone's heart is constantly with his treasure or what he cares about most. So what or who you care about most is shown by what you believe about salvation, what you do with your money, and how you prioritize God. And so, saints, let us live in a way that shows that we're not from here, that we're just passing through, and that we believe that our shepherd, our father, the one who carefully and tenderly cares for all of our needs, who's already secured a place for us in heaven, who's awaiting us and waiting to bless us, let us live in a way that blesses others because God has blessed us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are indebted to you. There's no way we can pay you back for your sacrifice. There's no way we can give to you what we truly owe you. And so all we can say, even though it's not glamorous, even though it's not fancy, even though we don't really truly have the words to say, all we say is thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, securing our eternity with you. Thank you for dying on the cross for us and securing our relationship to you. And thank you, God, for giving us, promising us the kingdom. And so therefore, we don't have to invest in the here and now. We can invest in eternity and see what kind of amazing things you're going to do with it and experience the heavenly treasures and the blessings that you've promised us in eternity. God, may we not grow weary in doing good. Lord, I just pray for Hickman here. If anybody is struggling with anxiety or worry or stress because life is hard and circumstances are terrible, help us to remember that Jesus is beautiful, the beautiful one that we've sung about. That Jesus is so beautiful, he's worth living for. And so beautiful, he's worth suffering for. May the gospel saturate our souls this evening, and may we change. In Jesus' name, amen.